Well, I've entitled the message this morning, A Time of Transition. I tried to be sensitive to the time where we are at right now here in the ministry at Bethany Bible Church. And I want you to somehow sense some of the things that Pastor Greg's been talking about the last few weeks, because we're going to try to tie some of that in together. But prior to Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples certain instructions about the future of their ministries, the future of carrying on the ministry that Christ started when he was here upon the earth. And he made it very clear that he would be leaving them. However, he made a promise as well. In John 14:16, he said, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what Pastor Greg has been sharing with us the last several weeks of his ministry here. Our need of dependency upon the Spirit of God for the continuation of the ministry. But the Holy Spirit of God was another comforter of the same kind. And he will provide the enablement for ministry. The disciples, you remember, along with about 500 other followers, watched the Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven, as we have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 1. And it's interesting because these immediately recognized that they were in a time of transition. And that's the mode that we're currently in right here at Bethany Bible. The Lord has led our pastor to another ministry. We are now in between pastors. And perhaps we're looking for a pastor, another of the same kind. Who knows? We're going to leave that to the Lord. But you see, if we're to achieve God's purposes in this transitional period, if we're going to get the man that God desires for us to have filling the pulpit week to week, then we're going to have to follow his instructions. And there is a sense, a little bit, that we're in a holding pattern. I looked that up. You know what Webster says? A holding pattern is a state of waiting or delay. And I guess that was all right. But then I read a little further and it says a state of inactivity. And I thought, oh no, we don't want that. It's not a state of inactivity. If we are to follow God's instruction in his word, then we must keep on keeping on, and we must consider the fact that we are not in a holding pattern without activity. So in order to determine what it is that God wants us to do, we have to go to the word for instruction. And secondly, in his word, we need to note what his followers did following Christ's ascension. What did they do when they were in a pattern of transition? Because they're our example of what we need to be doing during this time as well. And the example established for us very clearly in Acts chapter 1, it is something we need to emulate right here. And then once we get the instruction, we're going to go to Romans chapter 15 in order to find out how we're going to accomplish that. So let's pray first and ask God's direction on our time together, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 1. Father, I thank you for thy word. I thank you for the privilege of being able to handle it this morning. Give me wisdom. Father, give me a calmness. Give me assurance as I share this morning, God, that I might be able to share thy word in my heart at the same time. And God, I pray that you would just do a marvelous work in this ministry during this time. I thank you for the man that you've already got in mind for us. God, help us to be faithful to you during this transition time, that we might actually accomplish your will during this time, and that we might also get what you desire for us. I thank you. I praise you. And Father, I pray just now as we read thy word, as I share thy word, I pray for the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts, that it might move from our hearts to our minds and then to our feet, that we might accomplish those things that you desire in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please note with me Acts chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room. And verse 14 reveals what they did. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. If I were to emphasize anything in this transition period, there are two thoughts. One accord, prayer. Unity, prayer. Unity, prayer. I will keep emphasizing that. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And we know that they were waiting for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, another comforter. Again, here's these two key words. We must imitate them. We must have them in our congregation. Prayer and unity. If we expect God to do what we want Him to do, what He desires to do, then we need to be what He desires in our own lives. So what was their goal? Their goal was to achieve God's will in the transitional period. And as a result, God added His blessing. I mean, that's the exciting thing. When you do what He wants us to do, then He works on our behalf. He added His blessing and He accomplished all of the things that needed to be accomplished through His purposes for them. And what happened? You know what happened. More than 3,000 souls right up front trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And when you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, it notes in verse 42 that they continued in prayer. So we have this unity and we have this prayer that just kept right on going. And they were in one accord. And in the midst of that, verse 42 notes that they observed the Lord's table. Verse 47 states that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You say, what was happening? God was honoring their obedience. And there was an incredible fellowship amongst the people. This is so important. Because you see, they continued doing what Christ instructed them to do, and God added His blessing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing right here. Go over to Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to share an illustration that I think kind of piques everything that we're going to talk about this morning. Joseph Kemp, you have no idea who that is. I'm going to tell you. But he pastored the Baptist Church in Hawick, Scotland. And God blessed this man's ministry. The Charlotte Baptist Church of Edinburgh wanted him to be their pastor. Well, he thought about it for a while and he prayed about it and he said, well, I'll go preach there. So he did. And he occupied the pulpit. He shared with some of the folks. And afterwards, he said to the pulpit committee, are you ready for this? He said, God pity the man who comes here. Whoa. What in the world kind of body was that? And you know what's funny? God got even with him. Because God moved him to become the pastor of that church. You see, you don't know what's going to happen in this transition period. We're seeking God's mind. We're seeking His will. We don't exactly know how He is going to move. And that's part of what we're doing. Prayer and unity. Trusting Him. Finding out what His will is for this time. Well, it's kind of interesting. Because Kemp was a tremendous man of prayer. And as so, he went to this ministry emphasizing two keys, prayer and unity, prayer and unity. And you know what happened? The people followed. And the people in the church, they all had different kinds of thinking as to what kind of church they were and what they all needed. You know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter all that much what you think either. What does matter is what God thinks. Amen? That's where it's got to be. And some of them thought, well, our church will never grow. You realize on his first Sunday, there was only 35 people that were there. And you know, he did something very, very strange. Are you ready for this? He decided what they would do is they would have a prayer meeting. I mean, has it come to that? Are you ready for this? 7 o'clock in the morning, every Sunday for a solid hour before anything else took place in the church was to be there to pray. And he told them, he said, do you want what God wants to do or do you want to do what you want to do? Do you know what? The following Sunday, all 35 people were there, and for a solid hour on their knees, they prayed. 7 o'clock in the morning. Are you ready? What would you think if we said, let's start a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock next Sunday morning? How many of you would be here? That's something to really think about. But you know what? They prayed. And then he preached the word fervently. And here's all these people that came and they believed. He convinced them that God was in this thing if they would get on their knees before him. No one stressed the need for music ministry or youth ministry or seniors ministry or more evangelism. None of that. They just simply prayed, God, what would you like to do here in our church? Have you ever considered what maybe God might want to do here at Bethany if we really got serious about prayer and unity? In the transitional period, it is so easy for us to start thinking, well, we should do this and we should do that. Well, maybe we should organize this way or organize this way. And God's word says they prayed. They got on their knees before God. And you know what? God heard their prayers. Just like at Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. God heard their prayers in Scotland. And we need to be honest with ourselves and with God as to whether or not we truly want what God wants or whether we want what we want. And the interesting thing is, as these people prayed before God, they outgrew the walls of the church, and pretty soon they were holding open air services in order to get all of the people there. You know why? Because the same thing happened there that happened at Pentecost, and God went to work. I don't know about you, but I want what God can do. And that's what we're going to have to do here if we're going to see things take place that will bless this ministry and give us a viable ministry in this community for God's glory. Before I go to this passage, just listen to a couple of verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 14 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Unity. I looked that word up. Webster said, oneness. Well, that made sense. Unity is oneness. Philippians 2:4, 1 Peter chapter 4 describes it as being of the same mind. Well, that's oneness. Unity, being of the same mind. Everybody moving in the same direction. And you see, that's impossible unless we have the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Well, Webster had a few synonyms. Harmony, accord, cooperation, collaboration, agreement, consensus, solidarity. You see, that can only come by the Holy Spirit of God. That can only come by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we get serious about doing what He wants us to do. Well, look at Romans 15, please. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, there's a key word, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this text, Paul is praying for a genuine and meaningful unity of the saints there in Rome. And the context here flows from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through chapter 15 and verse 13. And what Paul is doing, he's addressing a number of the differences that could possibly or potentially divide the believers in Rome, distracting them from doing the will of God in their lives, personally and corporately in the church. And so what is he doing? Basically, in this passage, he is calling for unity in the midst of diversity. So in this context, we first recognize what we're not supposed to do. What should we not do in order to secure the kind of unity that God desires for our body? I wish I had time to preach every one of these. There's no way. I'm basically just going to be mentioning them this morning. But number one, in chapter 1, or 14, in verses 1, 10, and 13, we must not judge one another. That's very, very important. You say, well, so-and-so thinks we should do this. So-and-so thinks, well, maybe we should have a pastor who... No, it doesn't matter what so-and-so thinks. We all must agree, what does God think? That's having the mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, we're not going to be judging one another. You say, why? Because we're all going to be going in the same direction. Number two, in chapter 14, verses 3 and 10, we must not regard one another with contempt. None whatsoever. Number three, in chapter 14, verses 13 through 23, we must not pressure one another to do things which the Lord has not given us clear conscience about. This one is so very, very important because it's easy for someone else to lead someone else, sometimes even to get them to stumble into sin. When a church in a period of transition looks for a pastor, there is always that potential for disunity. As different members start bringing all their different ideas. Again, I'm going to stress unity, getting the mind of God. And the key to this, one of the major keys is given to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and here it is. We must think of one another as more important than ourselves. Amen? Does that make sense? You are more important than I am. But God has enabled and given every single one of you a mind. And what God wants you to do with that mind is to get His mind. And He wants me to do the same thing. And together we need to look and say, God, what is it you want for Bethany Bible Church at this particular time? In lowliness of mind, he says in Philippians 2, let us each esteem others as better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of one another. I'm concerned about you, and you ought to be concerned about me. Amen? As we just love one another as God has commanded us in His Word, and then work together to see what God would be willing to do. So basically, those are the negatives. We're not to judge one another or regard one another with contempt. And we're not to pressure one another to do something that maybe we might even think, well, wait a minute, I feel the Lord's leading in this way. Well, if I say I feel the Lord's leading in this way, and another brother or sister says, well, I feel He's leading in this way, somebody doesn't have the mind of God. Does that make sense? And by the way, it might not be me, okay? I might be the one that might not have the mind of God in that thing. And what am I saying? I started out by saying, I'm a human being. Pastors are human beings. Together, our goal must be to get the mind of God. So those are the negatives. But Paul does not leave us to just determine how this is going to be done on our own. And what he does, he gives us a number of positives in this passage that corresponds to what he has told us to avoid. For example, in chapter 14, verse 5, we are to be fully convinced of God's purposes for us in our own minds. The most important thing we can do right now is get the will of God into our minds. What does His Word say? What are we to be doing based on what He has said in His Word? God's Word says here in verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's the responsibility of every single one of us getting the mind of God in this thing. And you know what? Pastoral leadership is great. And we're going to be looking for a man, hopefully, who will be sharing with us God's will. But the point of it is, he wants every single one of us in his word, searching out his word, his will, day by day. That's unity. And we rejoice together when there is the unity in the body of Christ. Every single member is charged with knowing the will of God. And the key for knowing the will of God corporately in a local body is for every member to know the will of God personally. When is the last time you gave thought as to God's purpose for your life personally and how that might fit with the church corporately? Do you think about things like that? This is very, very crucial, because we have to keep coming back to this truth. It's all about God, not us. Amen? It's all about Him. It's all about God, not me, not you. It's about Him. You already know these. I'm going to quickly just go through them. Our first purpose, most important, is to know God, John 17, 3. To glorify God, Isaiah 43, 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. God says, I have created you for my glory. God has this church in this community for His glory. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8 and 29. To think like God, Philippians 2, 5. To fellowship with God, John 14, 21. To praise and exalt and worship God, Psalm 96, 9 and 99, 5 and Matthew 4 and verse 10. To serve God, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, Joshua 24 and verse 18, Psalm 100 and verse 2. And we have been given gifts to do that by the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that for a moment. I just gave you 8 quick things. They're all about God, not us. It is God's purposes that ought to be most important in our lives individually and in our church corporately. And our satisfaction and blessing comes to us when we truly have placed Him in the position of priority in our lives. And I want to tell you, that's demonstrated in prayer and unity. I ask you this morning, do you really believe in prayer? I said in Sunday school, do you pray with expectation? Do you expect God to do something? And when you get into a routine of praying this way, it's amazing how the Spirit of God leads you to know what is right when and what is not right. I was thinking, I used an illustration of Mueller this morning. On another occasion, you remember he had all these children to feed in the orphanage. And on one occasion, the cook came and said to him, he said, "There's no food for breakfast." So Mueller got on his knees. And it's interesting, he stayed on his knees till 3 a.m. And immediately at 3 a.m, he got off his knees and went to bed, went to sleep. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, why did he quit? Why did he go to bed? Because he knew at 3 a.m. that God had just answered his prayer. He knew that instinctively. Nobody rang a doorbell, knocked on the door and said, "Hey, here's some food." Nothing like that. But on the other side of the town, there was a baker. And that baker, who owned the bakery, got out of bed and his wife said, "Where in the world are you going?" And he said, "I've got to go make breakfast for the orphanage." You say, where in the world did he get that message? I want to tell you something. God never had a website. Amen. He didn't need it. Do we pray like that? Do we expect anything when we pray? But you see, it's giving him total priority. It's allowing him to be God instead of us. And really, that's what Jesus meant when he said that we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. It is honestly, again, all about God in your life. And God wants us to live out his plans and purposes in our lives. Again, individually and corporately. You're not going to remember all of these, but again, I move forward. Number one, we are to be fully convinced of God's purposes. We can do that. God has said he will reveal his will to us as we wait upon him. Number two, we are to recognize our own individual accountability to the Lord. You'll see that in chapter 14, 6 through 13. And I wish, again, I had time to preach all these. But you can go home and I would encourage you, meditate on chapter 14 and 15. Read it over and over again. You will be amazed what you will see in these two chapters. God's word says in verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself." Wow. None of us live to ourselves. We live unto the Lord. Verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Number three, we are to accept one another in the Lord Jesus Christ just as he accepted us. You say, "Yeah, but I know that guy over there. Boy, he's a rascal and a half." Did God accept that rascal? Something to think about. What's my responsibility? I better pray for my brother. But I'm supposed to be one with my brother at the same time. In 14:3, God has received each of us. In 15:7, he says, "Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Number four, we are to pursue things that bring peace with one another and edification to the whole body. Chapter 14, verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." I'm supposed to be edifying you. You're supposed to be edifying me. We're supposed to be building up one another here in the body of Jesus Christ. So you say, how do we do this? Look at chapter 15, verse 2. And he says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Can you even begin to imagine what America would be like if everybody in our country thought this way? Totally different than it is today. Can you imagine what it would be like in all of our churches if all of God's people thought this way? Following what God wants instead of what man wants. 15:3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Jesus said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," John chapter 6 and verse 38. And so you see, our Savior, Jesus Christ, set the pattern for this. And to wrap it all up, we need to note how we are to pray in order to achieve this kind of unity. Notice verse 5 again of chapter 15. He says, now the God of patience. Whoa, that's a tough word right there. We already noted that lowliness or humility would be necessary. Now he tells us patience is necessary as well. That is crucial if we're going to get what God wants. Let's look at these verses again. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Did you see that? Either earlier, we noted that our responsibility was to glorify God. And you know what he does here? Paul makes it very, very clear that God is glorified when there's unity in the body. Say, how do I glorify God? Oh, there's a lot of ways given to us in Scripture. But one of them is a church can glorify God when there is total unity in the body of Christ. I ask you this morning, do you really want what he wants? Do you honestly want what he wants? And maybe you need to ask yourself, like I ask myself, am I willing to sacrifice my desires to continue this kind of unity in the body of Christ here at Bethany? And that's what every single one of us are going to be faced with. Am I willing to sacrifice what I want for what God wants? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for thy word. I pray now as we gather around the Lord's table, God, that we might have a sense of what it is that you did for us on Calvary's cross. I thank and praise you for saving us and then bringing us together into a local body. And God, I know that you have some very special plans and purposes for us here at Bethany. And I pray, God, that first of all, we'll recognize the seriousness and how crucial it is that we make prayer a major activity. And not just as a ritual, but Father, getting down and calling upon you to do what you want to do in our midst. And I pray as we gather around the table now that our hearts will be challenged to be more like thyself, recognizing the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. I thank you that we can have our sins forgiven and that we have everlasting life because of what you accomplished on our behalf. God, help us to praise, adore, and worship and honor you this morning as we partake of the elements that so remind us of what Jesus Christ did so long ago. Thank you. We praise you for what you're going to do as we trust you together in unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.